Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. The Bible says this. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How many of you this morning, sometime in your life, you've had something valuable to you and somebody else took it? Somebody stole something that belonged to you. I know I have. I had my first car. It was a 1974 Bronco, and it was a rattle trap. And you'd go down the highway, and it was loud. And not rattle trap in that it was falling apart, but it was loud. And it was one of those old style cars. And the back had a lock on it, but it didn't lock really well. And I'd gotten some tools for Christmas in an ammo box. My uncle gave me some tools, and it was in the back of that. I went to a basketball game here in town, came back out, and somebody had broken into my car and stolen my tools that somebody had given me out of my car. And that's so frustrating when somebody takes something that belongs to you. How many of you, at some point in your life, you've had some clothes that got ruined, right? I'll raise both hands for that one. I'm rough on clothes, especially, well, I was going to say especially as a kid, but I'm still rough on clothes. And have you ever, I don't know that it's as big of a thing here as in some places, but you go in to get some clothes out of the closet and there's holes in your clothes where the moths have been eating on your clothes. And you're thinking, what in the world? I have a set of books that somebody gave me, and something came in and ate the backs off of all of my books. And, you know, all the things that are here, why would something eat the backs off of your books? I looked at all my kids. No, it wasn't the kids. Moth corrupting and thieves stealing and things rusting out. I remember that Bronco, that 1974 Bronco. It was just a cool car to have, and it was a four-wheel drive. It was like a tractor that could go on the highway as well. It didn't go real fast, but it was powerful. And I remember I went to Bible college in Indiana, Chicago area, and I had the choice whether I should take my Bronco up to college, and it was one of those older cars, and I chose not to because I'd driven through. Actually, we didn't drive. We took the train through Chicago one time. And I remember looking out the window of the train and watching the cars rust. It was like it happened so fast you could see it. But the cars would all rust out there in the Midwest, especially those older cars. And so I decided not to take that because I didn't want it to get ruined. Anything that we have on this earth is going to get ruined, destroyed, rusted, stolen, or eventually left behind. Matthew 6:19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." That's what this message is about this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, there's a story. I want you to turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 44. Jesus is making a comparison of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And he compares it to a man finding a treasure. And I want you to see this. The title of this message is The Treasure Principle. I want you to learn it because this will change your Christian life if you understand how God works with finances. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." If you were walking through a field, and growing up in the South Valley of Albuquerque, I'm familiar with fields. We had one right behind our house, and me and my friends, we'd go out and play in the field. Sometimes we'd take a shortcut to when we're walking home from school, and we walk through a field. We'd build forts in fields, and we would go exploring and looking for bones in fields. So imagine you're walking through this field, and as you're walking through the field, you look down, and there's a treasure. I read about a couple in California that were out walking their dog on their property, and the rain had washed away a tin can. They looked in the tin can, and there was gold doubloons in the tin can. I think it was gold doubloons. It was gold coins in the tin can. They started digging around there, and they found millions and millions of dollars hidden in the cans on their property. Imagine you're just walking through this field. You don't own the field, but you're walking through the field, and you see treasure. And you think, wow, what could I do for this treasure to be mine? Now, if you take the treasure off the field, it's stealing, right? Because that belongs to somebody else. But there is an option. You can find out who owns the field, and you can buy the field. So you go down to the registry, you find out who owns the field, and you look it up, and you contact that person, and you say, "Would you be interested in selling this old field, you know, worthless field?" And Would you be interested in selling that to anybody? And they say, sure, I'd be interested in selling it. You work out a price, but it's more money than you have in the bank. What do? There's gold buried in that field. There's millions of dollars maybe. You would have just taken it. I know. No, but if you were like, you know, you should have been, and like I wouldn't have probably been, you'd have left the gold there, and you'd have said, you know, I'm willing to do anything I can for that. I can't afford it, so what do? You go out and you sell your car. Maybe you sell your house. Sell your kids. You sell whatever you need to sell. You raise the money, and you sell everything that you have. Why? So that you can go buy the field. Because you know in that field is a treasure far greater than anything that you own right now. I read this story yesterday. In 2007, Thomas Schultz and his friend Larry Joseph, you wouldn't know those names, but I got to give you names because it's a real story. They bought an old house in an area of New York, Bellport, New York. It was an old house kind of falling down. In fact, it was called a bungalow. That's the style of house that it was. And they paid $300,000 for it. They're hoping to renovate it and resell it, flip it, that type of thing. They bought the house, and inside of the house were piles of paintings and old drawings, but they weren't framed, and they didn't look that nice. There's just piles of them in the garage and in the house and just kind of all over the place. This man had painted and drawn all his life. He considered himself the next Picasso, but nobody ever bought his painting, so they just kind of sat around. Well, these two men, they paid $300,000 for the house, but they decided, let's pay a little bit extra. They bought all that old art. 3,000 paintings is what the news article said. And so they paid $2,500. They bought all that old art and decided, while we're fixing up this house, let's just see if this art's worth anything. They decided to start restoring it. They framed it, and they started putting it up for sale. And turns out, some of those paintings are currently being exhibited in New York and are on sale for up to $87,000 each. They paid $2,500 for a garage full of the man, let me give you his name. His name was Arthur Panagian. Arthur Panagian. He had said, he had given these instructions, when I die, somebody just throw all these paintings away. Just throw them in the trash. I don't want them anymore. Nobody else wants them. I've tried all my life selling them. Just toss them. These men paid $2,500 for them and made millions on this treasure. There is a missionary, Jim Elliot. He said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I want you to consider that statement. He is no fool. That means you're a wise person. If you give what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. That just makes sense. If I'm going to lose it anyway, why would I keep it? And if there's something else that I'm not going to lose, why would I not try to get it? Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Because it gets corrupted. Moth and rust corrupt it, and thieves break through and steal. But Jesus said, instead of trying to keep something where you can't keep it, you might as well keep something where you can't lose it. And he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There is joy in obtaining eternal treasures that far surpasses the cost to obtain them. I want you to think on that statement because it's a deep statement. There's joy in obtaining eternal treasure, something that God knows is valuable. I get joy from trying to get that far surpasses what it costs to get those treasures. There's joy in surrendering lesser treasures to obtain greater ones. If you had found that treasure in the field and you were able to actually buy the field, you would be happy to sell all that you had. You'd be happy to sell your car, and you'd be happy to sell your house, and then be able to get the title to that field and go out there and dig up millions of dollars in coins. You'd be happy to sell the house. Sure, take it. And then you sell it for a couple $100,000, and you sell your car for whatever it's worth, and you get rid of everything, and you buy the field. Now you've got millions. That's a joyful thing to do. Nobody looks and says, oh, but I have to sell my old car so that I could buy 20 new ones. No, nobody's going to say, I have to make a sacrifice. The treasure becomes the center of your focus for the person who finds it. And as long as your eyes are on the treasure, you're willing and you're happy to make short-term sacrifices. And that's what we're talking about as we invest in missions. Short-term sacrifices. We're talking about investing in something that'll last for eternity. You know, God isn't against storing treasures for yourself. Not at all. God would love for you to store treasures for yourself. He just wants you to store them someplace where you can't lose them. He's not stupid. He knows that everything you keep here, you're going to lose. Did you realize everything that you keep on this earth, you're going to lose? Every bit of it? I'll give you some statistics here in just a minute. But everything that you gain on this earth, that you keep for yourself, or that we even use for day-to-day living, we lose that. The only things that we end up keeping are those things that we invest in eternity. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. God is interested, listen to this, in your long-term wealth. I'm not preaching a health and wealth prosperity gospel here. Like if you get saved and you do right, God's going to give you all that you need. Well, he will give you all that you need, but he's not going to make you wealthy if you just do right. Some people will say if things are going wrong in your life and you're not making lots of money, it's because you're not right with God. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. God does want you to have long-term wealth. I mean, out of this world wealth, beyond living here on this world wealth, God wants you for all of eternity to have treasure. Because Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why would he tell us to do something if he didn't want it? God wants that. God wants us to live for his glory, and what is for his glory, listen to this, is always for our good. You need to understand that there's a direct link between money and our spiritual lives. Most of the time, Christians, we want to ignore that because we don't like talking about money. And I understand that in the money-grubbing preacher, you're always preaching about money. We preach about money very little here. We probably should do it more often so we can, you know, increase the income and pay the bills and things like that. We just don't very much. But there's a direct connection between the spirituality and money. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's connected. Faith and finances are inseparable. I'll give you a couple examples, but I got to do it quick. John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he commanded the people to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And then he instructed the common people to give some of their possessions to others. He instructed the publicans to stop taking money from others. He instructed the soldiers to be content with their wages. In each case, every group of people had a way to provide their sincerity or prove their sincerity to God through their finances. Our finances are connected to our spiritual lives. You just can't ignore that, especially the verse that we read, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When Jesus found Zacchaeus up in the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Jesus said a little bit later, salvation came to this house. What was the evidence of that? Well, Zacchaeus said that he was going to restore fourfold what he had wrongfully taken. He said he's going to give half of his goods to the poor. Now, giving money to the poor doesn't save somebody, but whenever a person trusts Christ as their Savior, you see some evidences in their life, and spirituality and finances, they're just connected. Jesus' statement was a response. He said, salvation came to this house. Giving didn't save Zacchaeus, it just demonstrated that he was saved. There's a rich young ruler. Wouldn't that be just... I mean, that title, rich, yes. Young, yes. Ruler, I go for all of those. There's a rich young ruler in the Bible, and he came to Jesus. He said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, I want you to sell all your things, sell all your possessions, and give them to the poor. Okay, I don't really want to be a rich young ruler anymore. But he was unwilling to give up his earthly goods to obtain eternal treasure. Jesus said to him, well, he asked Jesus, what do I need to do to earn eternal life, to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, start out by selling everything you have, give it to the poor. He was unwilling to do that. Finances and faith are inseparable. He was obsessed, this rich young ruler, with earthly treasures. Jesus called him to something higher. He wanted to give him heavenly treasures and eternal life, but he was so tied to the things that he owned, he wasn't even willing to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, a lot of Christians are kind of in the same position as this rich young ruler. God wants to bless them with eternal treasures, but we're so tied to our earthly treasures that we're not willing to give them up. Let me give you an example here. I read about this. This happened a couple years back. There was a sign on the Honda, on a car at a Honda dealership. The Honda dealership actually made, you know how they lift the hoods up and they'll put a sign in and the sign looks like it's holding the hood up? They put the sign in and here's what the sign said. Please do not give anything to this panhandler. There was a panhandler that had been standing outside, right outside their place, and and asking for money. And so here's what the sign said. Please do not give any money, anything to this panhandler. We offered him a full-time job at $10 per hour. He said, I make more than any of you. And he did not want the job. Then it says, please donate to a more worthy cause. You know, that's really a description of where a lot of Christians are right now. God has something a lot greater for us, but we're so focused on the things that we have right now that we're not willing to take that step and allow God to bless us in those areas. God's offered us something a whole lot bigger, and a lot of us, we've refused. Most Christians are unwilling to give up the small amount they have now in order to gain so much more later. I mean, think about this. Most of us, we really struggle with this. We struggle with this thing of finances, of how God wants me to give my money to Him. He already has all that He needs. Why do I need to give it to Him? That's tonight's message. We might get into it this morning. We'll see what happens with that. But a lot of us we're struggling with that. God's offered us this amazing layup for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, where it's eternal, where someplace where you're not going to lose your treasures, but most of us, we're so tied to them here. We have a tough time with this. I have a tough time with this. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think most of us, we really struggle with God, you want me to give to your work, but it's mine. Well, why did the rich young ruler refuse to give all that he had? Why was the man traveling through the field eager to give all that he had? Well, what was the difference? The man traveling through the field, he understood what it would gain him. He understood, if I give up what I have now, it will gain me so much more in the future. And if you could understand that, it'll change the way you think about life. It cost him everything he owned, but it gained him everything that mattered. Can you grasp that? It cost him everything he owned. The man bought the field, he sold everything to get it, but it gained him everything that really mattered. You can have treasure on earth, or you can have treasure in heaven. And in my notes, I underlined the word or. You've got a choice. It's not like you can have some treasure on earth and some treasure in heaven. You're going to choose. Do I have treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Because here's why. That was really grammatically incorrect, right? Because here's why. Ready? Are you ready? Are you sitting on the edge of your seat ready? Hopefully. Treasure on earth is guaranteed to be lost. If you have something here, if you have money here, if you have stocks here, bonds here, 401, no, have all those. Save for your retirement. I'm not saying not to be wise with finances, but I just want you to understand the principle. I want you to understand the way God sees it. Treasure on earth is guaranteed to be lost, but treasure in heaven is guaranteed to be safe. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, because on earth you're going to lose it, and heaven is guaranteed to be safe. Treasure on earth is guaranteed to lose value. Treasure in heaven is guaranteed to gain value. That's just the way finances work. If I invest what I have here in myself, or I get things with what I have here, I'm investing it in now, I lose all of that. But if I invest what I have into eternity, and I invest it into reaching souls with the gospel or sending a missionary around the world so people can be saved, now I'm investing in eternity, and I can never lose those things that I've invested. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, if you would. Matthew chapter 19. I don't know what the current investments are going for right now. You can get an investment, and I know what Dave Ramsey says. He says that if you can invest at 10% and invest 15% of your income at 10%, and you do that for a long enough amount of time, and that's good advice. But 10% is pretty, it's a challenge to find sometimes. Bank accounts, savings accounts right now are like a 0.0-something percent, not a whole lot in a savings account. What kind of percent does God offer? I mean, if we're talking finances and we're trying to figure out financially, is it going to be a good decision to invest into eternity? Well, I want you to look at this verse, and everyone, Matthew 19, verse 29. Matthew 19, verse number 29. And here's what Jesus said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. He's talking about disciples. He's talking about people who've sacrificed things and have given things and invested things, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. A hundredfold. What percentage is that? You ready for this? 10,000%. Jesus said, listen, if you invest your life now, He said, I'm going to I don't know if you'd call it matching that, but here's the interest, the percent gain I will give to you on that. I don't know if it's an exact every time 10,000%, but that's a pretty good number. I think Jesus is saying, but maybe it is exact, but even if it wasn't, he's saying, listen, if you will invest in my work, I will so multiply your investment that you can't even imagine what I will multiply it to. 10,000% investment. If somebody was to come to you and say, look, I've got an investment where you will gain 100% of what you invest. That means per year. You invest $100, by next year you have another $100. I'd invest in that. 100% invest. That's an amazing thing. We are talking about a 10,000% investment. This is amazing. Well, here's what God's saying. Listen, if you invest in things on this earth, you need to. Make some investments on this earth and take care of your family and provide for your needs, provide for retirement and things like that. But everything that you invest on this earth, you're going to lose. So make a very wise decision and invest some of that or part of that or whatever percentage you can. Invest some of that into the future where you get a 10,000% increase. I want to keep moving on because there's some more thoughts I want to give you. Storing up earthly treasures isn't simply wrong. You ready for this one? I kind of hate to say it, but I'm going to say it because I wrote it down. Ready? Storing earthly treasures isn't simply wrong. It's just plain stupid. Think about this. If I invest everything that I make during my lifetime into right now, into earthly treasures, I lose all of it. That'd be really bad advice. If I was to hire a financial planner and I was to say, look, I will pay you to give me good advice, and he says, invest everything where you're going to lose all of it. I'm not going to go back to him. I'm not going to pay him. When Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not just because wealth might be lost, it's because wealth will always be lost. Here's what happens. Either it leaves us or we leave it. Those are all the options, right? Either it leaves us or we leave it. There's no exceptions. John D. Rockefeller, amazing. He was worth about, if you were to figure in today's money, he was worth about $340 billion. $340 billion, the richest man in the world at his time. He died in 1937. Do you know how much money he left behind? All of it. Doesn't really matter what the amount was. All of it. Every bit of it he left behind. If God has entrusted me with greater financial blessings than I once had, it might be that the purpose of that money is to raise my standard of giving and not my standard of living. Just maybe. It might be possible that if God has blessed you in a certain way, blessed you financially, it may not mean that you have to buy a bigger house and bigger car and more expensive stuff. It may be that God says, I want to bless that person so that he can give more, not so that he can raise his standard of living. In 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm trying to get through this quickly, and I've got a couple more illustrations. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the topic is giving to missions. It's supporting people who are reaching people with the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. This is an amazing passage. I really don't have time to break it down like I'd like to, but I'm going to give you a couple thoughts from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, what he's talking about, this grace right here, you're going to see that it's the ability to provide for needs. We're talking about the finances in this chapter, in the context. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, you're able to take care of all the bills, you're able to provide for all of your needs, may abound to every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, the person that gives the seed to the person who's planting the seed, so that's God. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister, listen to this, bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. I'll have to preach this another time, but let me give this real quick to you. God is able to provide enough for you to, first of all, meet your immediate needs, bread for food. He's able to provide enough for you to meet your future needs, multiply your seed sown. And he's able to provide for you enough to increase the fruits of your righteousness. That is, to make a difference for eternity. Do you realize God's able to do that? He's able to provide enough for you to take care of yourself right now, take care of yourself in the future, and make a difference for eternity. That's what God wants to provide for you. But a lot of times, whenever he provides the take care of ourselves today, we spend it on today, which we're supposed to. Then he provides take care of yourself in the future. Sometimes we spend it on today, which we're not supposed to. We ought to plan for the future. But then a lot of times he goes to the next step and he provides more for us. We've provided for today's needs. We've provided for the future's needs. And then he still gives us blessings. What are we supposed to do with that? It's not supposed to be for us. It's supposed to be for us to increase, as the Bible says, increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's not for me. He took care of my needs today. He took care of my needs in the future. And now he's giving me more, not so that I can take care of more of my needs, but so that I can increase the fruits of righteousness. I can reach people with the gospel. I can support a missionary. I can invest in the work of God. If you were from the North during the Civil War, and you went down to live in the South for a while, I'm not trying to start an argument or a church fight here, all right? But if you were living in the North, and you just decided, I'm going to go across the Mason-Dixon line and I'm going to live in the South for a while. And you plan to go back to the North when the war is over. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to trade in your North money, your Union money, for Confederate money. Because you can't spend North money in the South. You have to trade in some of your money so that you have some money to work with. You need to keep, so you know that the North's going to win. Let's just pretend that nobody knew, but just pretend that. What are you going to do with your Confederate money? You had a bunch of North money and Union money, and when you went down South, you traded it all in for Confederate money. You find out the North's going to win, so now you got to make a decision. What am I going to do with all this Confederate money that's going to be worthless whenever the North wins? What do I do? Well, you have to keep some of it because you have to pay your bills and you have to buy food and you have to live. So you have to keep some of that Confederate money because they don't take North money. So you got to keep some. But are you going to keep all of it? What are you going to do with that Confederate money? What I would suggest you do was to convert the part that you don't need into Northern dollars, because as soon as the North wins, that Confederate money is going to be worthless. Keep enough Confederate. Are you with me on this? Did I lose anybody? So keep enough Confederate money to pay the bills and buy milk and eggs and bread when your mom sends you to the corner store, right? Keep enough money to pay the bills. But don't keep all your money in Confederate bills, because when the North wins, you're going to lose all of it. Any money you have after the South loses is going to be worthless. And the only money that will have any worth at all will be the money that's converted, listen to this, before you go back North. You've got to convert it before you go back North. That Confederate money is worthless up north of the Mason-Dixon line. You know you're going to go back up there. Now listen, Jesus taught us that we need to convert our wealth, convert our treasure from something that's going to be worthless one day into something that's going to be worthwhile one day. And you've got to do all of that before this life is over. Because John Rockefeller left everything behind. Whenever I draw my last breath, when you die, you have no more opportunities to invest in the future. It's done. You've got this life, and you've got this time, and during this time, you can invest as much into the future as you possibly can, but there will be a time when you can't invest anymore into the future, and everything that is left is just left. So I want to encourage you, as Jesus taught, that we need to transfer our funds to a better investment. I met a youth director, and I found out that he used to be a millionaire. He owned a business, and he left his business to become a youth director in a church that was meeting in a storefront. Just a brand new church. I said, what were you doing? Why'd you make that decision? He said, all I did was transfer my funds to a different account. He decided, I'm not going to try to make money here anymore. I'm going to try to make a difference in people's lives here. Because you can't take it with you when you go. Listen to this. But you can send it on ahead. I can't take my money with me. There probably has been, because enough preachers have said this, but there's never a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You don't get to take stuff with you when you go. But you can send it ahead. You can invest into the future. And when you, listen to this, when you get to heaven, that investment is already there waiting for you. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is exactly what Jesus said. Suppose I offer you $1 million today. All right? I can't. But let's pretend. Let's pretend I could give you, and I said, And I called your name and I said, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you $1 million today. All right? Tax-free. All right? Let's just go with that. I'm going to give you $1 million today. Most of us would take that, right? We'd say, sure, I'll take $1 million. But here's the or. Or I'll give you $10 million in 1 year. That's a tough decision, isn't it? Let's see, $1 million now or $10 million a year from now. You might be surprised at how many would take the $1 million now. Just so I could have it now and get a bigger house and give it to all my friends and I'll be left, I'd have nothing left. Okay, but let's say I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you $1 million now or I'll give you $10 million next year. And then every year after that, I'll give you another $10 million. What are you going to take? You'd think the obvious answer would be, oh, wait, don't give me that $1 million. I don't want it. I would rather wait and have my treasure in the future. Do you see that's exactly what Jesus is saying? I don't need the treasure now. I'm not going to spend everything on myself right now. I am going to invest in the future, not just in my future, but in the eternal future of the kingdom of heaven. The money that God entrusts to us here on earth is eternal investment capital. Every day is an opportunity to buy up more shares in His kingdom so we can invest in eternal treasures. If you had an opportunity to invest in the stock market every single day, investment capital, all right, and you knew that you were going to have a winning investment and it was always going to turn out good, you'd probably take money and invest in that. If your job offers you a cost matching option of investing, most of us, you ought to take advantage of that because they're gonna help you with that. But if God was to say, listen, if you invest those eternal treasures, I will make sure you never lose those and that I give you 100-fold back. 10,000% increase. We'd be like the person saying, No, I don't need $1 million. I'll take 10 million later. I'm willing to say no to more stuff right now. I don't need more stuff. I don't need nicer stuff. I don't need all the toys like everybody else has. I would rather invest into eternity because it's worth so much more and I'll never lose that. So invest in eternal treasures. Why? Because it's right? Because it's smart? Because it will last? God commands us to give 10% of our income back to Him through our local church. He calls it tithing. Now I want you to understand something about this, and we're almost done. Well, I know a lot of times, tithing. Why does God even say that? Why does God want me to give 10% back to Him? He's got enough. I want you to think about it this way. God doesn't want your money, but He wants you to have something of value in eternity. He's like a loving parent who requires his kids to save some of their money instead of spending it all. If you're a parent, it'd be a wise thing to start teaching your kids whenever you get some money, this part goes into tithe, this part goes into savings, and this part goes into spending. It's just a good principle. And start teaching that. Why? Because your kids want to spend it all on candy and toys. They get $10 for the birthday. They want to spend it on candy and toys, right? If they're little. But as a parent, you know better. You know that if I can teach them now just to put a little piece of that away, maybe put 10% of that away, then eventually they're going to find out, my kids are going to realize there's more things that are more important than toys and candy. They're going to realize that they're going to want a car someday or they want to pay for college someday. So I'm going to help them. I'm going to help my kids by saying you are required to save 10% or 20% or 40%, whatever that amount is. And I'm doing it because I love them. I want you to save it for the future. I want you to save it for the future. We get mad at God because He says, I want you to give me 10% of everything that you make. We say, God, you don't deserve that. We don't give that to God. God's just trying to make sure you have something in the future. He wants you to save it now, invest it in His work now, so that when you get to heaven, you've got something there. You know, it would probably make sense then to think, well, do I just want to give 10%? If me giving to God through tithing, it means that everything I give is going to be invested into the future, I think I might want to give a little more than that. I want to give to missions. I want to send more into the future. Now listen, I'm not preaching so that I can get a paycheck raise. I want you to understand something. This is the way God works. He says, I want you to give it because when you give it, it's saved for you. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt. Thieves do not break through or steal. You can't lose it. The only money you save in this life is the money you give to God's eternal work. God wants you to save at least 10% of what He gives you. That's the tithe. For every $100 that God gives you, if you give $10 to God's work, you're losing $90 in eternity. Does that make sense? I got this much, we're done, okay? I give $10. If God blesses me, if God gives me $100 and 10% of that is $10, I give it back to Him. The other $90 I spend on myself, the part that I lose is the $90. The only part that I keep is the $10 that I invested into eternity. So I might think, you know, if I get $100 from God, I think I'll give $20 into the future. I'll give $20 into missions. I'll give $20 into God's work because that's the only part. And then I'll only lose $80. Now, God wants to, He's going to provide. We saw it in Corinthians. He wants to give you what you need for today. He wants to give you what you need for the future. But He's also wanting to give you something that you can invest into somebody else's life. The fruits of righteousness. You can make a difference in eternity. If you spend it all now, you'll have nothing to show later. So here's what I want you to do. I just wasn't want you to do this. Simply want you to do this. Would you begin to ask God to direct your heart as to how He would have you invest into eternity? I'm not saying you need to give it all. That'd be foolish. I believe you ought to be wise with your finance. I believe you ought to take care of your family. I believe you ought to plan for retirement and be wise with our finances. But then realize that part of what God has given you is so that you can invest into His work. And the more you invest into His work, the greater your savings are in eternity. Father, I pray that you would use this message. It was a bit philosophical and it was about finances. And I know that's a challenge sometimes whenever somebody hears that. But Lord, I believe that this would revolutionize somebody's life if they had to understand this is the way you work. Lord, I pray that as we're getting ready to meet some missionaries next week and we're praying about how to invest in your work, Lord, I pray that you would put upon each of our hearts how you would have us to invest into eternity. These promises are amazing that you said, that you gave us. And understanding that you will multiply what we invest and then what we invest into your work is something that won't be lost. Lord, we don't see that very often. We don't have it explained very often, so we don't really think about it. But Lord, I pray that it would be something that we'd consider. I pray that each person here this morning would begin to pray and that you would help us to know exactly how you'd have us to invest in eternity. Lord, I imagine this morning also that there's someone here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I don't want preaching about finances or investments to take the place of somebody hearing the gospel. So Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's someone here who's never trusted you as their Savior, they've never been saved, they've never been able to pray and trust you to forgive their sins. Lord, I pray that this morning would be the day that they would do that. I pray that you'd convict their hearts and help them understand their need for a Savior because they're a sinner just like I am. And you'd bring them to salvation.